If you have your Bibles there, we'll turn to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. It's a very well-known portion of God's precious word. So Acts chapter 16, and we'll just read, please, from verse number 23. Acts 16 and verse 23. Dr. Douglas is not able to be with us today and would ask you to remember God's servant in your prayers. He's a busy schedule coming up and plans to go to England for 2 weeks in May to preach the Word of God across there. So just remember Dr. Douglas as he prepares for those meetings and also other meetings over the summer months. Let's read Acts chapter 16, verse 23, breaking into the chapter, speaking of Paul and Silas. They've been preaching in Philippi with great effect, and the enemy has come in like a flood. And we read in verse 23, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and every one's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out a sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And we know God will bless this very familiar and blessed portion of his word to every heart for his own sake and glory. Can we say how delighted we are to see each and every one of you in our service this morning? We welcome you sincerely in the Savior's great and worthy name. It's our prayer that the Lord will encourage you and bless you and lead you on with himself. Let's turn again, please, to Acts chapter 16, and I want to draw your attention to the words of verse number 26. Acts 16, verse 26, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loose." Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. We're very conscious of our need for God's help and God's grace. We encourage every believer to pray that the Lord will draw near and speak to hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, O God, this very moment, that thou wilt solemnize the very atmosphere, take all distractions out of our thoughts and hearts, and grant, O God, as the psalmist said, we might be still and know that thou art God. We acknowledge that often our minds are prone to wander and our hearts can be far away from God. We confess and we acknowledge, O Father, that so often, Lord, we get distracted and we fail to receive the blessing that God can give us. We realize, O God, that oftentimes it's in stillness and in quietness that God ministers to our hearts, and we have that knowledge, that experiential knowledge, that God is in the midst of his people. So, loving Father, we pray for that divine stillness, for the movings of the Spirit of God, for that still, small voice. And we pray that even now we might be very much aware that the Lord has drawn near. We're mindful of the Savior who said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Lord, we pray that Thou will come into our meetings, come into our lives, come into our churches, and come into this very sanctuary and this fellowship. We acknowledge, Lord, that we need Thee so much, more than we're even conscious of. Grant, O God, we will hear Thy speaking voice, hear and answer prayer. Lead us on with Yourself. In the Saviour's name, draw souls to the cross. Pray for the help of the Holy Ghost. For Christ's glory we ask it. Amen. It's remarkable, oftentimes, the things that God uses to bring people to the knowledge of Himself. Ultimately, it will always be through the application of the Word of God by the Spirit of God to the hearts of the people. But to bring an individual to that particular place whereby they become conscious of the Spirit of God moving and the Word of God comes alive in their hearts, God often uses events in our lives to cause us to feel our need of Him. And many today that are converted in this meeting can look back to maybe incidents and events in their lives that caused you to think about where you stood with God, things that maybe shook you and alarmed you and awakened you to your sense of need. Maybe an event in your life, maybe even a great tragedy or trial, or maybe some great blessing that has brought you to the Word of God and the Spirit of God has begun to work in your heart and life. In the case of the jailer in the city of Philippi, God used an earthquake to shake him and to awaken him and to bring him to a sense of need. We could say, as we begin looking at this remarkable portion of God's Word, and we are introduced to the jailer in verse 23 and 24, he was perhaps the most unlikely candidate in all the world to become a Christian. Before the earthquake came, this man was hard. He was unsympathetic towards the things of God. He had no interest in the gospel. He had no love for God's people. Becoming a Christian, getting converted, being saved was the last thing in his mind. And yet suddenly all of that changed. And I'm glad today that I serve a God who can work suddenly. You have maybe come to this meeting this morning and getting right with God. Maybe you're a backslider and coming back to the Lord. Maybe you've never been converted, and becoming a Christian is the last thing in your mind. And yet suddenly, in a moment of time, that can all change very, very quickly. Suddenly this man, as a result of an earthquake, found himself filled with fear, anxiety, uncertainty, conviction, concern of soul. And I wonder this morning, if you're not really walking with God, what will God have to do in your life and in your circumstances to bring you to Himself? Have to remind ourselves that those who once walked with God and have grown cold in heart are in a very precarious place, because the Bible says, "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son that He receives." And often the Lord will do things in an individual's life that are unpleasant to them, to cause them to feel their need of Him. And like a loving father who chastens his own children to correct them and to bring them into fellowship with Himself, so the God of heaven often allows things into our lives that will bring us to a sense of need. I'm sure we've all heard testimonies of people who have been brought to Christ or restored to fellowship with Him, and they have been brought through trial, maybe even tragedy, tribulation and difficulty, to see their need of the Savior. We have been considering some of the great themes that are found in Psalm 46. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And we've been led to think about some of the great earthquakes in Scripture. And here we have the earthquake in the city of Philippi, in the jail room there, in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 26. Paul and Silas, who were prisoners that day, proved the reality of Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And they also fulfilled the principle of verse 10. During that earthquake, whenever the jailer was quaking and shaking and anxious and troubled, Paul and Silas were able to be still and to know that God was in control. So we're going to think for a few moments this morning about the earthquake in the city of Philippi. First of all, as we've been looking at earthquakes, the antecedent or the events that led up to this earthquake taking place. Acts 16 is a remarkable chapter. And before we reach verse number 26 that speaks of the earthquake that came suddenly, as we go back into the chapter and we begin at verse number 1 and we read the first 18 verses of the chapter, before the earthquake came, we see the mighty power of God's Holy Spirit. The mighty power of the Spirit. The disciples have been ministering the Word of God. And in verse number 5, we read of the great effect of their ministry and the Spirit of God moving in the midst of the people of Jerusalem. It says, "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." So this was a time of tremendous revival. The Spirit of God is moving. It doesn't merely say the number of converts increased in number daily. In fact, it says the number of churches increased in number daily. And so this was something miraculous. This is something here that we read of that is completely foreign to our experience. I don't think anybody in the meeting this morning has lived during times whenever the Spirit of God has been moving as mightily as that. And churches have been established day and daily. Such is the number of converts. But yes, the Spirit of God was moving. Beloved, do we not long for this in our day and generation? I'm sure there are Christians here this morning, and you long that the Spirit of God would move in such power. And in my years of association with this church in Lisburn, I have heard men and women in our prayer meetings praying for such a move of the Spirit of God since I first came among you way back at the end of the 1990s. And some are still praying along those lines and are showing faith and fortitude and fervency in the place of prayer, praying that the Spirit of God would move. So as the servants of God ministered, the Spirit of God moved, multitudes were saved, churches were established, great things are happening. But then you get to verse number 6, and it becomes evident that the Apostle Paul was bound to go to the great continent of Asia and preach the gospel there. But it says they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the gospel in Asia. Then verse number 7, he says, we'll go to Bithynia. But the Spirit of God suffered them not. So these men are being led clearly by the Spirit of God. They have good plans and purposes, but they're not bullish. They're not insistent in getting their own way or doing their own thing. They want the Spirit of God to lead them and guide them. And that's one great evidence of being a Christian. Romans 8 says in verse number 14, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, such are the sons of God." I wonder today, are you conscious of the leading of the Spirit of God in your life? Have there been times where you've been embarking in a course of action and you've purposed to make a certain decision, but the Spirit of God hasn't allowed you? The Spirit of God has called you to stop and turned you around and changed your direction. Paul and Silas and those believers were spiritually sensitive men, obedient to the Spirit of God. And is it any wonder that God blessed them so much? We cannot expect the blessing of the Holy Ghost unless we are willing to follow the Spirit of God and obey His leadings and His promptings and submit ourselves to Him. And so we read in verse number 12 and 13 that they went towards Macedonia. They found themselves in a colony. They were approaching the great city of Philippi, and the Spirit of God had led them there. And from verse 13 down to verse number 18, you read about the conversion of Lydia, the first European convert. And then in verse 16, a damsel possessed by a spirit of divination, she was delivered and converted as well. And those two ladies were the first converts in the city of Philippi. And they became, along later on with the Philippian jailer, foundation members of this great church at Philippi. And if you ever read the letter of Paul to the Philippians, you'll read about a church that was vibrant. You'll read about a church that was victorious. You will read about a church that God was blessing and that God was using. And the three foundation members were the Philippian jailer, Lydia the seller of purple, and this damsel that was once demon-possessed, along with their own families and along with their own loved ones. And it all can be attributed to the mighty power of the Spirit of God. Let's pray in these days for the movings of the Holy Ghost in our nation and in our locality. Let's pray that the Spirit of God will move mightily in Lisburn. Let's not get discouraged. Let's not resign ourselves to thinking that God can never move again. Souls can never be converted. Let's get out there and witness for Christ. Let's get excited about God. Let's live in obedience to Him. Pray that the Spirit of God will lead us and pray for a move of the Spirit of God, the mighty power of the Spirit. And then that is followed immediately in verse 19 by merciless persecution from the world. Whenever the Spirit of God is moving, whenever God is working, whenever God is blessing, you can always be sure and certain that the world, the flesh and the devil, will militate against that. I read a book a number of years ago that Banner of Truth put out. It's recently come back into reprint. It's called The Korean Pentecost. I encourage you to read that little book, The Korean Pentecost and the Sufferings Which Followed. Back in the early part of the 20th century, 1900, 1901, 1903, 1904, 1905, the Spirit of God moved mightily in North Korea. Multitudes were converted. The Church of Jesus Christ was on fire. People were giving their lives completely to the Lord. And you can read the account of that great awakening in that little book, The Korean Pentecost. But then the Spirit of God began to really minister mightily amongst these believers, and they began to spread out because persecution came into North Korea. And many of the believers went south into South Korea. And there are many believers to this present day worshiping in South Korea. And that can be traced back to the revival in the north and the persecution that scattered believers abroad as it did in Jerusalem in New Testament times. And now North Korea is, well, you know, it's a totalitarian state. But it was once a land of great revival. But whenever the Spirit of God moved mightily, there was merciless persecution from the world. And any time the Spirit of God is moving, whether it's in reformation or in revival or in a person's personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you can be sure that the enemy will be active. During the Reformation, whenever the Spirit of God was moving right across Europe, France and Italy and different places were being touched by the revival that started in Germany, began to spread to the British Isles. The devil was busy and multitudes were martyred for the faith. Would we be willing to pay that price in order to see the Spirit of God move? And then in times of revival, even in our own town and nation and city, the Spirit of God has moved in times past, but the enemy has always sought to counteract that. And if your purpose to walk with God yourself and develop your relationship with Him, you can be sure that the enemy will be busy. So this great earthquake came after the mighty power of the Spirit's moving, the merciless persecution from the world. And then you'll notice as well in verse 23 and 24, the manifest purposes of the jailer. Paul and Silas have been dragged before the magistrates. The order has been given, put these men into prison. And they didn't try to run from that. Rather, they faced it with conviction. They dared to be like Daniel. They dared to put God first. And so they were cast into prison. And it says in verse 23, when they had laid many stripes upon them, they were flogged and beaten, and I'm sure their backs were torn to ribbons. And it says they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And it is evident the jailer was not sympathetic at all towards their plight, towards their sufferings, or towards the gospel that they preached or the God that they served. He, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and put their feet fast in the stocks. He took them and literally threw them into the prison cell, the very inner prison, the most secure cell in the prison. And if that wasn't enough, he put their feet fast in stocks, and they weren't allowed to lie down or enjoy any creature comforts, having been whipped and flogged and beaten. Here's a man that has got absolutely no sympathies with the gospel or those that proclaimed it. His purposes were to lock these men up and to make them miserable. Jesus Christ our Lord said, "Marvel not if the world hate you." He says, "Know that it hated me first." And if the world hated our Lord Jesus Christ, and if this world crucified and nailed to a cross the holiest man that ever lived, if we are purposing to live holy lives, we ought to expect persecution as well. Isn't it strange that this world of ours crucified the Son of God, this man who was full of love and holiness and purity, and they nailed him to a cross? But the world has got very little concern with you and me. I often wonder, if we were really like our Lord Jesus Christ, would the world hate us the way it hated him? This world is no friend to the true Christian. But one evidence of being a Christian is that you have got love for God's people. By this the Savior said, "Shall men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another." He didn't say people will know that you're disciples because you know lots of theology, or because you say the right words, or because you go to a certain church. He said, "By this shall men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another." But this jailer had no love for Paul or Silas, and so it's immediately evident that he was not a Christian. And so you've got the mighty power of the Spirit, the merciless persecution from the world, the manifest purposes of the jailer. But notice verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. The magnificent praise of the apostles. They're locked into a prison cell. They've been treated unfairly. They've been maligned and misrepresented and tried and accused and falsely imprisoned. What was their response? Did they kick and shout and spit and get angry and say, "We'll get you back for this"? People will lose their jobs over this. Did they get irate? Did they get frustrated? No, the Bible says they prayed and they sang praises. What men of God they were. Would this be our response? I dare say if you were giving out a few gospel tracts, witnessing for the Lord, telling somebody in the workplace about the Savior, inviting a neighbor to a gospel meeting, and you could put it into prison for it, you'd be on the phone getting a good solicitor. You'd be crying out your innocence. You'd be trying to contact all sorts of different authorities to get your release. Well, Paul and Silas prayed and they sang praises unto God. You know, you can pray about all things. You can pray in all places. You can pray at all times. And you can pray for all people. They prayed and they sang praises, praising the Lord at midnight. And they've been whipped and beaten, and now their feet are fast in stocks, and they've been separated from their loved ones. And yet their hearts were filled not with anxiety, not with self-pity, but with vibrant praise and excitement. You know, one lady that influenced my mother and my aunt and different members of the family was a lady from near the Temple Crossroads. Her name was Eileen Brown. She's long gone to be with the Lord. And whenever she was a younger woman, they lived in an area, there wasn't really much of a gospel witness as far as local churches were concerned. So she would have brought young people into her home, had a little five-day Bible club or a good news club during the week, or brought children in and taught them how to play the piano, and taught them how to play some of the old hymns and choruses, and then explained the meanings of them, and give out Christian literature. She had a great library of books about the great missionaries, and many young people came to know the Lord in that locality. Whenever I was in Port Lincoln, she used to write to me periodically, and she'd got a bad shake in her hand, and she used to write little notes and letters just saying, "I'm praying for you." And I remember my mum ringing and saying, "Mrs. Brown had an awful experience in her home recently. She was getting ready to go out for the day, and she was in the kitchen. She came down to the bedroom, and there were two masked men in her bedroom. And they had broken into her home, and they were burgling her home, and they were going through all her belongings, and they had the whole bedroom just like a bomb had hit it." And Mrs. Brown came in, and she stopped, and they looked around, and Mrs. Brown said to them, "I'm a Christian, and if you don't repent, God will get you back for this." And those two men just dropped everything, and they ran out of the home. And my mum said to her, "Eileen, were you not afraid?" And she says, "I have to confess, yes, I was. But I've been thanking God ever since, because it has done wonders for my faith. It's really strengthened my faith. Thanking God for the day the two burglars came to her home so that her faith might be strengthened." What a testimony! What a witness. That's the type of testimony that Paul and Silas has, because it said as they prayed and as they praised, the prisoners heard them. What if they had heard these men mumbling and groaning and complaining and griping and gossiping and filled with bitterness and unbelief? But rather the prisoners listened to these men who had been treated so badly, and they're praying and they're praising God and they're singing about God's Son and God's salvation, and they're praying for the conversion of others. And even in that, they've got a witness with their lips and their lives that their God is real. What a testimony. Dear friends, people are looking at us all the time. We mightn't be aware of it. Might be midnight, it might be dark all around us, and we're not so much conscious of people looking at us. But people are looking, and people are listening. And if they see something of Christ in us, that can make difficulty all worthwhile. Notice secondly the arrival of the earthquake. This earthquake was completely unprecedented. Verse 25, you've got the timing of it. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake. Did you know that in Wales, this present year, on the what date was it? Of the date written down somewhere here in Wales, the 24th of February, this year in Wales, 20 miles from Merthyr Tydfil, at 11:59 p.m., 1 minute shy of midnight, there was an earthquake in Wales that was recorded between 3.8 and 4.2 in the Richter scale. And locals said they felt their roofs were going to come down, their houses were being shaken, some even said that the beds that they were sleeping in were shaken. The Bible says that in the last days there will be earthquakes in divers places. Contacted the Reverend Nigel Smith, who lives in Merthyr, says, "We are conscious of this earthquake." And he says, "Not this one particularly, but last year there was an earthquake, and it literally felt like a train was going through our living room." Isn't that remarkable? Earthquakes not so far, even from here. And here's another earthquake at midnight. They're all in darkness. Many of them are disorientated when the earthquake comes. Probably all of them were unprepared, but the earthquake came at midnight. Notice as well the physical effects of it. Verse number 26, it says the foundations of the prison were shaken. The very prison house shook as this earthquake came. Then it says the doors were opened. Maybe you need to be shaken in your life in order for you to realize your need of God. Maybe in our churches we need God to come and shake us up a little bit. Don't we get so apathetic and so lethargic and so indifferent? and we find ourselves at ease in Zion while a world around us is lost. Maybe God needs to shake us a little bit. Shake the place where we find ourselves. The doors were opened. It's remarkable that whenever the Lord was risen, an angel came from heaven and descended, and there was a great earthquake, and the door or the stone in front of the door of the tomb was rolled away. That door was opened, coincided with an earthquake. And the next earthquake you read about opened the doors of the prison house. Jesus Christ is all about opening the right doors at the right time. He said to a church in Revelation 3, "I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. Everyone's bands," it says, "were loosed." My Savior today is able to break the ties that bind. Maybe you're in bondage today. Maybe you're afflicted today. Maybe you've been holding with the cords of your sins. Jesus Christ came to set the prisoner free. He came to set at liberty those that are captive. He came to open the prison houses of sin and set men and women free. And maybe today you're bound by fear. You're maybe bound by addiction. You're maybe bound by unbelief. You're maybe bound by guilt. Jesus Christ is able to set you free. Notice not only the physical effects of it, but the personal effects of it as far as the jailer is concerned. Verse 27, the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep. Here's a man who had been sleeping. All the while Paul was having a prayer and praise meeting in the prison house, and the jailer was there, the Spirit of God was there, but the jailer was sleeping. Some today are spiritually asleep, and maybe you've fallen asleep spiritually in recent days. You're no longer as conscious of God as you once were. You're no longer as active for God as you once were. And you know, the reality is that often we don't know that we're sleeping until we're wakened up. Do you ever do that? You fall asleep. Somebody comes and waken you up and you say, "Oh, I must have fallen asleep. I went to the mission the other night and it was there a little bit early. I thought I'd spend some time in prayer in the car. It was a warm evening. I read over some of my notes. I bowed my head in prayer and I fell asleep." How carnal is that? The evangelist falling asleep. But you know, we can easily fall asleep. And maybe you've fallen asleep recently. And God wants to awaken you. And in order to awaken you, He'll maybe send an earthquake. Something to shake you. Something to stir you up. And this prisoner was awakened. The truth of the matter is as well, very few of us like to be awakened out of our sleep. Some people, whenever they get woken up out of sleep, they get very angry and very agitated. And they'll shout about it, "You woke me up. I was sleeping." And they don't like to get awoken out of their sleep. And whenever we're spiritually sleeping and somebody comes and tries to awake us, we can get agitated and annoyed and we just want to pull the covers over and get under the blankets again and go back to our spiritual sleep and our spiritual slumber. Whenever Napoleon Bonaparte had defeated so much of Europe, he brought his generals into his room and he had a large map of the world in front of him. He had put a big red X through all of the countries that had been defeated. They were marching eastward. He pointed to China and he said to his generals, "That is China. China is a sleeping giant. If we awaken China, we have got a problem in our hands that we'll not be able to deal with. Just let China sleep. Let's not awaken China." Leonard Ravenhill once said that the devil is a lot like Napoleon. He has a map of the world. Many nations and thousands of souls are captive by the devil. But on that map, there's the church of Jesus Christ. And the church is sleeping. And the devil says, "Do not awaken the church." The church is a sleeping giant. If we awaken the church, we've got a battle on our hands. And we might lose the world at our peril. I tell you today, the church of Jesus Christ needs to awaken. We need to get back to prayer and holy living and being led and filled with the Spirit of God and get a burden for the lost. Will it take an earthquake to awaken you today? Maybe you're not a Christian yet. Will God have to send an earthquake into your life? The jailer was awakened. Furthermore, the jailer was troubled. It says he drew out a sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had all been fled. Here's a man at his wit's end. Here's a man about to fall on his own sword. Here's a man that thinks there's no point even living another moment. Why did he think that? Because of things that he supposed had happened. But the reality is they hadn't happened at all. Sometimes we get so discouraged. Sometimes we are driven to despair. Sometimes we get so afraid, and I hold up my hands and testify I'm one of them, because I often suppose that something has happened or something may happen, and maybe it never has happened and it never will happen, but we suppose in our minds. We look at the events around us. We put two and two together and we get the wrong picture. The doors have been opened. People's bands have been loosed. Everybody must have gone. And it's a futile situation. Often we can make the wrong assumptions. We make suppositions. And we live in our own reality, which isn't a reality at all. And it can lead us to despair. The devil is a master of deception. He will have you and I supposing all sorts of different things. We must have our hearts grounded in spiritual realities. Here's a man that's been awakened. But at the same time, here's a man that is troubled. Maybe that's the position you find yourself in today. Troubled, worried, anxious, afraid, helpless, hopeless, in darkness, in despair, in depression and discouragement. All because supposing certain things. The antecedent to the earthquake, the arrival of the earthquake, closing very quickly the aftermath of the earthquake. Look at the immediate results. Verse 28, intervention. Paul cried with a loud voice. I love Paul's heart. I love his words. Sir, do thyself no harm. We are all here. There's the heart of a Christian. Here's a man that has beaten Paul and punished Paul, and he's about to take his own life. And Paul says, sir, do thyself no harm. That's the heart of Christ. It's not God's will for you today to harm yourself. It's not God's will for you today to afflict yourself and punish yourself and hurt yourself and destroy yourself. Do thyself no harm. Paul says, we are all here. We're here to help you. We're here to speak to you. We're here to pray for you. We're here to encourage you. We're here to point you to Christ. Intervention. And whenever this intervention happens, then there's an inquiry. Verse 29, the jailer called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fall down before Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I need to be delivered. It's not merely that I don't want to go to a lost eternity, but this miserable life without God that I'm living, how can I be saved from it? How can I be delivered from my sin? How can I know the God that you've been praying to? How do I know the God you've been preaching about? How can I come to know this God that you've been praising? What must I do to be saved? It was the most important question that he'd ever asked in his entire life. And I dare say everybody in our meeting this morning knows the answer to that question, because there's great instruction. They said, believe. And that's a verb. That's a doing word. That's an action. It means to trust in. It means to rely on. It involves the understanding who Jesus Christ is. It involves the will, the desire, the purpose to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Believe on. There's the object of faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Lord, that speaks of his being master. Jesus speaks of his mission. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Christ shows him being the Messiah. And if you want to be saved, you need to believe or trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're living in a day in evangelical circles. People want a comforter. People want a provider. People want somebody that will be there to help them and encourage them and be with them in times of need and sort out all their problems and prosper them and encourage them and help them whenever things go wrong. Many today want a comforter. Many want a provider. But very few want a Lord and want a Savior. But Christ is not divided. We need to trust Him as Savior, as Lord, as Master, if we want to experience His comfort and provision in our lives. And then the story ends with an indication that this man was really, really converted. Look at verse number 33. He took then the same hour, the midnight hour of the night, washed their stripes, and he was baptized in all his straightway, and then he brought them into his own house and set meat before them and rejoiced in God, believing with all of his house. He maybe merely didn't say that he was saved. Here's a man that showed that he was saved. His life was transformed radically in a moment of time. Within an hour, everything had changed. He had compassion and love for those that he once hated. He went through the waters of baptism to show that he was a Christian. He enjoyed fellowship with God's people. He rejoiced with all of his household. He sat under the ministry of God's word. And he continued in a life of faith, believing, continual tense, in God with all of his house. There's all the evidence in the world to say that he'd been truly converted. You know, if you were brought to court this morning and put on trial for being a true Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Has your life been changed? You might say, well, I go to church. Inadmissible evidence. Say my prayers. I say I'm a Christian. I identify as a Christian. I think I'm a Christian. But has your life been changed? Do you love Jesus Christ this morning? Do you love God's people? Do you love God's word? Do you seek to pray to the Lord and praise the Lord and witness for the Lord? These are things that Paul and Silas were involved in. And soon Lydia, the woman that had been delivered from demon possession, and the Philippian jailer himself and his household entered into that type of relationship. And for the jailer, there had to be an earthquake. What will God have to do in your life to bring you to Himself? May you come this morning and may you personally realize your need. Ask the question, what must I do? Simply, friend, believe. Put your life in His hands. Believe the gospel. Believe that the Son of God loved you and died for you and shed His blood for you and rose again. And trust Him this morning as your Savior. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.